Let's open the scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So, it's been probably about 18 months since I've given a talk on repentance, so I thought I'll give it another go. So this one's about repentance, and to introduce it, a few scriptures out of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes puts things into perspective as to the limitations of us here on earth. So, couple of scriptures here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. The sleep of a labouring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labour, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath laboured for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. So pretty encouraging scriptures there, isn't it? But it puts it into perspective that where we are here as mankind on the earth, and the motivation of most people it refers to there is to get rich, but the abundance of wealth, you know, can trouble people, but it's not what it's all about. It says there that, you know, naked we came into the world, and we'll also leave with nothing. So putting all your effort into things here on earth, you know, in yourself, really come to nothing. Back to chapter 3. It's not what it's all about. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. It says elsewhere, you know, it's wise to be in the house of mourning, because you realise that, yeah, that's the end of all man. You know, the end of all man is the same as all the animals. You know, an animal is born, lives, dies in the flesh. A man is born, lives, dies. Last one, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and then we'll move out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, just one verse here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And I guess here in Australia, you know, there's this mentality of what's known as kind of like a meritocracy. You know, you'll achieve something by your own merit. And this whole idea of working to achieve things, and they're, yep, okay, I can take confidence that I achieved this. But people forget that time and chance happens to everyone. You know, just because someone wasn't so successful, it might not be because they weren't good, just time and chance happened to them. Or someone who is successful may not be because they are so good, it's just that things fell into place. Time and chance happens to all men. And we live here on earth, we make choices here and there, back and forth. We don't know what the future really holds in the flesh. But time and chance happens to everyone. It says in Matthew chapter 5, He, God, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So, you know, the sun comes up and it shines, warms those that are good and those that are evil. They get the benefit from the sun. And here in WA, we've had a great year so far with rain. I personally don't like rain. It makes me wet. But it rains on the just and on the unjust. It's those that are just and those that are unjust will benefit from the rain, because the rain is good. It waters the ground, the plants grow, they bear fruit. We have fields full of wheat and all this sort of stuff, and it then has a direct impact on the economy, and so that then makes, the people pleased and happy. And so though the rain comes down on the just and on the unjust. They both get the benefit of the good things that fall out of the sky. Like the Lord doesn't discriminate, it just falls on people. So, and that then has a flow-on effect on how people lead their lives and how that impacts on their choices and all that sort of stuff and the comfort that they feel and or the discomfort depending on if the rain is held up. So all this stuff we keep into perspective. Over to Philippians chapter 3. And so we keep in mind this, that, here we are, we're people, and these times and chances happen, if we lead our normal lives. And so there's no real strength in us. There's no real might in us. We are, in the carnal sense, not at all great. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. This is something I'm grappling a lot with at the moment, trying to get my head around it. Once I've got my head around it, I'll let you know. But, the circumcision, it's a spiritual circumcision now. And so spiritually speaking, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We understand what we read in Ecclesiastes, those truths. That's where the flesh sits. So we do not have confidence in that flesh. Though I might also have, this is Paul speaking, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes about, like these things in the flesh that make him great. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. Okay, so he's brought up in the purity of the law, according to the flesh. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul acknowledged that that was all nothing. Accounted a loss for Christ. He was happy to lose it all so that he could be spiritually circumcised and have confidence in God and not in the flesh. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's perspective, smouldering cowpat, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay? So be found in him, so that it's not his own righteousness. He can't look back on these things. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel. Genetically, he was perfect before God. In the old law, he's a Benjamite and he had this zeal, he was a Pharisee, he was trained, he was educated in these things, but that's his own righteousness and which is of the law. But he wants to have faith through Christ, the righteousness which comes from heaven. And I mean, I've been educated and I remember, I often think of this little piece of paper that's got my name on it. It's just a bit of toilet paper, it's about dung. It's, that's where you put it into perspective compared to the great things, is through Christ Jesus. Cause that's all just flesh. So we're all human beings. Okay. We're all human beings. So how can we possibly think that we're better than anybody else? Okay. Somebody else who, isn't doing as well in life, you can't despise them. I mean, they're a human being as well. We are a human being. We're fallible, as Suzette referred to. By the time she was 23, she realized that, hey, I'm going to make plenty of mistakes like everybody else did. And we all realize that the older we get, we make more mistakes. And so we realize we are just people. And so then we rely on God, not ourselves. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So he wants to do what's good, but keeps making mistakes in the flesh. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So it's interesting here how Paul makes this distinction. Like he says, it's no longer him that does it, but sin that dwells in him. Now, when you think about it, God's given us this body. It's funny, I've been praying for a few people in the assembly, and I heal their body. But I mean, it's really just a body that God's given us to drag around. Do you know what I mean? It's not really our body. God's plonked us in this body to drag around. So, heal me, Lord, heal me. Well, heal the body that you've given me, really. So the body that God's given us, you know, that we're born in, is that sin that dwells in that body that causes the evil. So that's where Paul separates it here. It's no longer him, but the body of the flesh. The sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, or the flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, he has this clarity of understanding, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay, so he starts out with this kind of repentant attitude. O wretched man that I am. He realizes, O wretched man, like I cannot achieve salvation in myself, in the flesh. O wretched man. So there's this mentality of repentance there, realizing, oh, I need God. And then he goes, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that through the mind I myself serve the law of God. You know, I've got that purity of the spirit, but it's the flesh, that separation, that flesh that serves the sin. But there is that crossover. That's how important repentance is, to realize the fallibility of the flesh. So that then the next bit is to rely on God. Luke chapter 18. So repentance. We say the salvation message. We have a full salvation message to proclaim. Repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. All three are very important. And to realize that, to jump over that little gap, to rely on the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Right? As I said before, you know, we're human beings. How can we despise another human being? Because we understand that we are fallible. So Jesus is speaking to a people here who trust that they've achieved a certain righteousness before God. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, could not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I believe us spirit-filled people, we can have a propensity to be like this Pharisee. You know, we look back at these amazing miracles in our life, and sometimes we have a thread of a particular sort of miracle that you just keep getting answers for. You know, like it might be you get all these healings and you pray for healings, and then yes, you keep getting answers. Or work situations, you keep getting blessed in that line. And we can sometimes be like the Pharisee, thinking, oh, praise the Lord that you're answering my prayers, and that person's not getting their prayer answered. So let us not go down that way. You know, just praise the Lord that he's working in your life and that you're a great testimony of the power of the living God. But have that repentant attitude. You know, we don't re-repent, but, you know, acknowledging that all good things come from God, not from your own strength. Matthew chapter 6, just to add a bit of weight to that parable, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So this kind of thing's doing in secret here, you know, so that the public doesn't know. Like that Pharisee is praying in public, you know, oh, I thank you, Lord, that I am so good and I'm doing all these great things. But you do these things secretly. And where it ends there, it says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay? Yeah, these people look around and think, oh, wow, they're really holy and they're really righteous. Yeah, that's their reward. They've got the reward here on earth. But we have a reward that's eternal. So we're quite happy doing these things in secret. Over in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is here, and it stays here on earth. Verse 16, last one. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay, they've already got their reward. We look forward to a far greater reward, acknowledging that our reward doesn't belong here. You know, it's not in flesh and blood. We don't puff ourselves up. The Lord blesses us, and we're just amazed at what the Lord does. You know, you look at the chain of events. It's only apparent after a trial what the Lord's done. But he just blesses us so much. And we look forward to this great reward. And he, it says, if we do these things in secret, he does bless us openly. You know, we leave it up to him to bless us, not relying on us to, you know, parade around and obtain the blessing in our own strength. It's far greater if we rely on him to bless us openly. It's a lot of fun as well, isn't it? You just think, oh, wow, praise the Lord, thanks for that. That's awesome. You know, I didn't really do anything. You know, I'm just pottering around doing what I have to do, and, oh, look at that, you know. Out of the blue, I was talking to someone recently, and they're really worried about this little presentation thing they had to do because they didn't really prepare it very well. So I thought, oh, I'll have a bit of prayer, you know, jibber-jabber in tongues for them. And it went awesome, went brilliant. Okay, the Lord just blessed it abundantly. But as a result, one of the people that were in amongst there actually sent their boss an email, you know, saying how wonderful it was. So you just rely on the Lord. He'll bless you openly. You know, the Lord just does it all. They weren't parading around or pretending how good they were. They're relying on the Lord. Luke chapter 15, and just this parable of the lost son. It's a very famous parable. Very good one. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. He had a good time. He enjoyed himself in the flesh. He was just loving life. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into these fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." So this son, he went about and he did things in his own strength, and then there was a point where he realized, no, that's not where the enjoyment is. That's not where the joy is. The joy is in the kingdom of God. And he went back to his father, and his father was so happy. There was that repentance there, you know, that humble heart, that contrite heart, and called him back in, and it was part of the kingdom. And so, of course, this is a parable about the kingdom of God. And we all see people come, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, baptized, they repent then as well, and they walk on, and they might fall away, but we so want them to come back. We so want them to turn aside, to repent of their ways again, and come back into the fold. And we all feel great joy when someone comes back, like this father here in the natural sense. You know, we understand the kingdom of God and the power of repentance. No matter how low someone may be and the experiences they've had, if they just look up and turn aside and come back, you know, there's just great blessings for all of us, and also for that individual to be part of, back into the household of God. Isaiah chapter 57, and this is the one I was just briefly referred to there. And I praise the Lord, you know, like we all here do, we all have that humble heart, acknowledging the good things come from God. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one." I love it how it starts there. "Thus saith the high and lofty one." Well, you think you're high and lofty? Well, blimey, look at God. He's high and lofty. "That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So that humility and that contrite heart, that is where people dwell in that holy place with God, the high and lofty one. So to maintain that, I mean, it says elsewhere that those that are not humble will be humbled. So we maintain that humility as when we first repented. We maintain realizing that there's no good thing in us, that all the good things come from God, and we continue to look to God, because that's when we dwell in this high and lofty holy place that that God dwells in also, which is quite remarkable, because then he can lift us up, and then God gets all the glory when we're lifted up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Okay? I'm sure we can all look through that list. I remember before I came to the Lord, I didn't realize at the time, but now I look back, I was spirit-filled, and I remember reading this list thinking, oh, yeah, nah, don't do that, don't do that. Oh, I'll do that, but that's a minor one, it doesn't matter. But it turns out they're all in the list. Those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says there, "And such were some of you." We're all like this. We're all just in the flesh. That's all we had, was just the flesh. And so we get caught up in the way things are here on earth. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed," okay? We're now washed through the Spirit. "But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." I like that, we're justified, we're made right. We're justified before God. It says elsewhere in the Scriptures that Jesus is there, justifying us before God. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay? So there's that whole humility and contrite heart that, wow, you know, we are justified by God, we're sanctified, we're washed, you know, we're scrubbed nice and clean before God, spiritually speaking, even though we had filthy rags before. You know, that humility and contrite heart, wow, it all comes from God. All this purity comes from God, not from our own works, not from our own flesh, not from our own righteousness. It's that that attitude of repentance that God can bless. through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Revelation chapter 12. So that then we can inherit the kingdom of God. We're worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. That we're washed and we're cleansed and we're sanctified. Again, I was saying to someone that, it's pretty gross, really. It says in the scriptures that we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, that's disgusting. I haven't tried to wash anything with blood, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't work very well. But spiritually speaking, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed by the shedding of blood so that this middle wall of partition could be broken and we could be pure before God. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Excuse me. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength. So it's like there how it says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So there's this thing here where before the devil, that old serpent and Satan, was the accuser of our brethren. He was there before God day and night, accusing us before God. See, Lord, they're naughty. They did that stuff, you know, fornicators, extortioners, they're drunkards, they're revilers. They're all these things. See, God, see, it's all there. He was accusing us before God. But it says, as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, he was overcome and was cast out. So now, spiritually speaking, he's no longer there accusing us before God. He's been replaced now with Jesus Christ himself. It says elsewhere that Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God. He's right there. You know, God can't move away from Jesus because he's sitting on his hand. So he's always there pestering away in God's ear about how justified we are, how pure we are now as a result of Jesus' sacrifice. Through the Spirit, we have this amazing purity and we can be raised up into heavenly places. We have the kingdom of God dwelling in us as a result of what God's done for us. Hebrews chapter 10. And it's great how the scriptures bring up these examples that we can comprehend with our carnal mind, what it means spiritually. And that's what's happening spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, there's no more needed. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, we've been perfected forever. It's a long time, forever. I mean, if you get to the end where you realize you've run out of forever, well, it's not actually forever because there's still more to go. So forever is a long time and we've been perfected forever. We've been sanctified. We are saints, you know, pure before God because of what he's done, not because of what we've done. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And that's the power of repentance when you realize that. And we spirit-filled people here who repented at the start realized that, and then as a result of all that, God gives us this perfection or makes us perfect before God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Okay, the profession of our faith. Let's grab hold of it. Let's stay hold of this thing. Keep that humility, that contrite heart, you know, so that then we hold fast this profession, what it's all about. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I brought this out as the last scripture because it's kind of, it's an odd thing, you know. Okay, we've got this humble heart and this contrite spirit, and that's what God so wants to have, which is that repentant attitude, knowing that there's nothing in us that's strong or mighty. All the good things come from God. He'll raise us up. But as a result of that, we can actually come boldly into the throne of grace. You know, we can hold our head up, put our chest out, boldly go into the throne of grace. Okay? And so we can. The throne of grace, being the holiest of holies, spiritually speaking, no matter what's going on in our life, we are still worthy to get on our knees and pray in tongues to the Lord. And we should be doing that every day. It should be our goal to do that every day, to enter the holiest of holies, the throne of grace. We can boldly do it. It clearly says that there is now therefore no condemnation. Okay? It's sin that dwells in us that does the bad stuff. It's sin. And so you just get on your knees, pray away in the spirit. You can boldly do that. There is never an instance where you are not worthy to pray in tongues or to enter the throne of grace. You know, as a result of all that humility and all that repentance and so forth, you are then bold. You can be bold to enter that throne of grace. You are worthy. You are perfected forever. You are sanctified. You are washed. You are pure. And so you are worthy to enter the throne of grace, that holiest of holies, which was forbidden once. There was that that veil, but it was miraculously torn when Jesus was sacrificed to open it up so you can enter this spiritual place that nobody before was ever worthy, not even the high priests. They entered a shadow of the spiritual things, but we actually enter the real thing. We enter the real spiritual holy place, that throne of grace, as a result of what God's done in our lives. And so that is that humility. Wow, it's because of God that I can, in my wardrobe, get on my knees and pray in tongues secretly, and he'll bless us openly. We can do that boldly. No matter how many times you've fumbled and so forth, you still try to do the right thing. You know, that is important. We are free, as it says in the scriptures, but we're not free to do whatever we want. You know, so we get down and we pray in tongues, and we can enter that throne of grace boldly because of what God's done for us, not because of the great might that we have in the flesh. Okay, thank you.